nakedness because there's innocence. All they see is all they know, and it's God and His glory. So now they've sinned. They're cut off from that. That's why they can see this. Isn't that amazing? So if we get rejoined to Him through Christ, it ought to change our perspective. It ought to change our view. So what was created to be love and selfless became selfish and void of love. And man started living for himself. I say it all the time, and it's just true. A lot of our relationships that we've ever been in are, I love you, do you love me relationships. They're, I love you for me relationships. There, I love you for what you do for me, how you make me feel, how you make me complete. That's why you can be broken just as quickly by the one you say you love. Because you're loving them for you. And you can be just as broken and shattered because you're depending on them to fill something, to cause you to become something that only Christ can complete. You follow me? That's why there's so much insecurity out there. That's why there's so much devastation and heartbreak. It's how two people can come together and be starry-eyed in the beginning and be sure they love each other and exchange this thing called love. And then 3, 4, 5 years later, maybe even 2 children later, the one just says, I don't think I love you anymore. And they seem cold and callous to the other person and undaunted and are able to just walk away. And the other person is shattered, broken, and can't even go on. You ever see a scenario like that? Some people in this room have been in a scenario like that. Okay? Well, here's what happens. The needs shift. And all of a sudden the person changes, they grow a little and mature, something happens and they don't have the same need. And when they say, I don't love you anymore, actually what they're saying is, I don't need you anymore. And because people need to be needed, that devastates the other person because they still have the vacuum. They still need the support system. And now they say, I cannot live without you. And they're broken and devastated. And the other person can just walk away and go on with their life. I'll just be real honest and straight. It was never love in the first place. It was needs driven. It was just needs driven. It's just two people trying to make it at the expense of one another. I'm just talking plain. Okay? We're sure it's love. We would argue till we're blue in the face in the beginning, of course. Don't tell me I don't love them. We'll defend that thing like a cat in the corner. Aren't they nasty when you get them in the corner? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I'm going to have fun with it. I'm sorry. So you just don't get them in a corner. Cat in a corner. Yeah, whoa. So everybody just pray for me. I can get delivered. Come on, tell that thing to get out of me. Tell that thing to get out of me. Oh, whoa, there it goes. I'm free. I love cats. Oh, boom, boom. Hey. Oh, my goodness. Cats are amazing. What was I thinking? God, you're awesome. What creativeness. Oh, God. Okay, where were we? Our visitors are saying, you guys are so nuts. Never coming back to this school. Sorry. It'll get better. Oh, my goodness. Help us, Jesus. You know He's setting us up for some heart-moving kind of time. Whenever it gets this lighthearted, I am so freaked out. Because it's going to go boom, real quick. And then we'll ha, ha, ha. And it's the anesthesia of God. And you're on the front row. Oh, it's really, really, really good. See, I want truth. Jesus came and said, I'm the way. So we know, we think He's the way to heaven, which He is. But when He says, I'm the way, it's so much bigger than He's the way to go to heaven. He's the way. He's the way back to the Father. He's the way of life. He's the way of thinking. He's the second Adam. First Adam blew it big time. Failed to fulfill what he was destined for and designed for. The second Adam came and fulfilled everything the first Adam was granted and given and called to. He fulfilled what Adam failed. You follow it? Simple. The last Adam. Therefore, modeled the life that you and I were created for. We've made him a ticket to heaven. His earthly ministry, Jesus in the flesh, we've made him here and said, well, that was Jesus that made us here. When he came in the flesh and was anointed by God, he laid down his reputation. He emptied himself. Why would God have to anoint him if he came as God? How God anointed Jesus. Acts 10:38. Why would God have to anoint him if he came as God? If he came as God, he's already anointed. He came as a man. Anointed by God. He got baptized just like you and I are called to. He didn't do one thing or ask us to do one thing that he didn't already do. He said, follow me. He even went, and John the Baptist had a hard time knowing it was Jesus in the flesh, the Son of God in the flesh. And he said, you want me to baptize you? It's you that needs to baptize me. He said, permit it, John, so all righteousness could be fulfilled. He baptizes him, and Holy Spirit comes upon him. Well, if he's God, see, he's modeling the way. He says, the things I do, you'll do. In John 20, he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. He calls us the body of Christ. That's the embodiment of Christ, of who he is. That's his terms. We didn't make that up. It's here. He's come to live inside of us. It's Christ in us. Colossians 1, the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? The Christ in us. Why? Because he's the way. He's the truth. Okay, I'm going to get a little basic with us this morning for some reason, but it's going to be healthy and good. Go to John chapter 1 real quick. And I'm sure we might have covered this in the first week. I don't know, but right now it feels right to get into this love thing, okay? John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's he talking about? Christ. Jesus. And he's the what? Word, capital W. So God put a body on the Word and said, let me show you what the Word looks like. It's not just a doctrine. It's a life lived. Come on. It's not just eloquence of speech. It's demonstration of power. It's not just a sermon. It's a life lived. We've turned it into doctrine. We've built churches on every street corner to pay homage to God on a certain day and time. Oh my goodness. That's what we've done. We know how to bow our heads and seem spiritual at times and say grace. And at night, now I lay me down to sleep. It's a life lived. We're not paying homage to God. He's coming inside of us to live inside of us to express himself through us. It's the Christian life. That's why we're Christians. Spirit of God in us, flowing through us. But the whole heart is love. It's John chapter 1. Sorry, I went back to Corinthians 13 there. I want to get there. All things were made through who? Yeah. Through him, through the Word. And without him, wow, nothing. Not even cats. See, I'm so repentant today. That thing came out of me. Vicky's like, thank you, Jesus. I knew he hears me when I pray. She was up all night interceding for me. I loved that guy till yesterday. I've seen you in him, Lord, but there's one thing you got to tweak. And I'm like, I'm wondering why I'm shaking all night in bed. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him, oh my goodness, in who?
Him.
So without him, there is no life.
Right.
We're the living dead without him, because you're a seed that never dies and falls to the ground. You're about your own business, your own agenda, your own purpose, your own motivation. Life without him is an experiment at best. Because it's every man for himself. That's why you and I have felt like we were in survival mode our whole life. Trying to fit in and be accepted and people to feel good about you so you feel better about yourself. And needing a little affirmation and people to notice you and feeling less than the people around you and trying to do whatever it takes to get notoriety and appreciation. Because we're struggling to find ourselves. Come on. Some people handle it better than others, but it's still real and it's still true. It's in him. In him is life. Oh. In him was life. And look what the life is. It's the light of man. Oh. The psalm says, in his light we see light. It's like his life is the light of men. The lights come on in him. All of a sudden you see why you are. You see who you are. You understand why you're created and why me. And yay, Jesus makes it clear. Without him, that's why we sing songs like "You're My Everything." Why is he my everything? Well, because I can't live without him. Well, he's my everything because I have no identity without him. I'm left alone. In him was life. Without him, no life. Remember that seed thing? If you don't die to yourself and deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, you'll never reproduce anything because everything is for you. Honestly, guys, a lot of times, even the kind acts, even though they're good and we do them for people, sometimes they still kind of satisfy us, make us feel a little better about ourselves. We do a good thing for people so we feel better about us. It's so easy to do that. And that isn't why we're doing a good thing. It's all about God's nature. It's all about pure love. It's all about multiplying Christ and magnifying God and who he is through your life with zero strings attached. If you get trapped doing things to feel better about yourself, then you're always going to be in that rat race and you're always going to have to compete to keep doing things to affirm yourself. That's the beauty of the whole gospel. The gospel affirms you. In Christ, you feel really good about yourself, and through that fullness, through that true identity, through that healthy place, your life starts manifesting good things. In other words, your heart's changed. Your motives line up to truth. Now you're not trying to do good to feel good. You do feel good in Christ Jesus. You understand why you're alive. Life's the blessing. It's not a, oh boy, life is tough. See, the only reason we feel that way is because circumstances are contrary to our desire, our liking, our preference. You see what we're saying here? Well, yeah. Well, here, out of light, in 2 Corinthians 4, the darkness comes. It's the enemy, it's sin, it's blindness. Darkness means a lot, actually. What he's talking about, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, God caused light to shine out of darkness. So man fell in the garden, darkness. He's been in darkness since. If you look at the beginning of creation, you can almost see a shadow of that. It's like everything points to this whole cross and gospel story. In the beginning, it says in the beginning there was darkness. God said, let there be light. If you look up the word, it means chaos. And there was things, and God brought things into creation. So He fixes, He makes something out of nothing. He brings light, and now He makes man in His image and tells him to subdue the beauty of what He made. I'm just trying to nutshell creation for you. Man does the only thing that he was told not to do, and the chaos comes back in the darkness. Here's man in the image of God. Before God breathes into dirt, he's just a form of what He's created to be. Just a form. He's in God's vision. He's in God's heart. He's in God's destiny, right? God forms him out of the dust. But when the Lord breathed on him, into the form, into the vision of what he saw, that vision came alive. And man became a living being in the likeness and image of God. One breath. Oh, that's where we came from. When man sinned and got cut off, Jesus, the Father said, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Did he fall over dead when he ate the tree? No. So it had to mean something else. He died spiritually. His connectivity with the Father, the image, the life flow, the love. Everything that he was in God died, and he became a God unto himself. So guess what he was reduced back to? Just a form of what he was created to be. Just a vision, just a shadow, just a potential. You see what happened? That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, the Redeemer put his blood on the mercy seat, shot back to his guys and said, peace be to you all. Why? Because he Romans 5:1 them. He made peace with God through his blood and came back and said, hey, it's all taken care of. And then he said, and repainted the picture of the garden and breathed back into man. And man was no longer a form, a shadow in the dark. He became alive again, and the image was restored, and the lifeline connected. Oh, do you get it? Oh, come on. Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Restorer. He's the Reconciler. He comes back from the dead, justifies us. Watch the power of this in John 20. He says, guys, peace to you. Why? Because God caused light to come out of the darkness. That light shone in the darkness, and the darkness, what comprehend means is could not overtake it, could not stop it. Come on. Did darkness try to stop the light? Why couldn't it stop the light? This is good. Watch. Because the light is love, and love never fails. So you criticize him, you blaspheme him, you mock him, you crucify him, and it just keeps on shining. Oh my God, it just keeps on shining. And when we're at our worst, he's at his best. And when sin's abounding, grace is profusing. You get it? So he raises from the dead. Martha tries to cling to him. I would have too. It's not her fault. Rabboni! Don't cling to me. I know you love me and you like to chat all day and ask me how this is all possible. I know you'd love to hang out. You'd probably love to do a 13-week school. But listen. Listen. Whoa, whoa. You can't cling to me. I love you, girl. That's my translation. It's safe to say, even if he didn't say it, we know it's true. I can't go wrong. I can't miss prophetically if I say Jesus loves you. See, I'm such a prophet. I am so prophetic. I'm really messing up this morning. So, don't cling to me, Martha. Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. You know Martha. She wants the bottom of that robe. Badly. She would hold on there and not let go. I'd have pushed her out of the way and got there first and repented later. Just a joke. I'm really messing up. God's getting you lighthearted. He's going to get us. I'm telling you, he's going to get us. See, that's the anesthesia. The surgery's coming. You're being prepped right now. You're being gowned and the dye's going through and whatever. We'll know right where to cut. That's what Holy Ghost does. He's cool. Martha, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. This is John 20. I know we're in John 1, but it's in John 20. Because it's the end result of what we're starting with here. The Word came, guys. He dwelt among us. He was light shining in the darkness. The darkness couldn't stop it. Because He's love, and love never fails. This thing was happening. And as in no of nothing, nobody could do about it. The sin of humanity couldn't stop it because He was here to redeem us from it. People weren't the problem. It was the mindset that we embraced through the fall. It was the deception. It was the thing we believed we were that we weren't. And God knew the truth because He is the truth. That's why it was so easy for Jesus to say, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Because He knows who we are. The trouble is we haven't known. Why would anybody do something as radical as Jesus did? Because He knows who we are. He loves who He made us to be, and He loves the potential of that calling. And He won't let it out of His sight. Don't cling to me, I haven't yet ascended. So he said, go back and tell my brethren. It's a family covenant term, by the way. He didn't say, go tell them bunch of losers that all scattered when I got crucified. Go tell them bunch of chicken-hearted, self-centered people that I don't know if I could trust anymore, that I'm going to give them one more chance and they better be on time and be together. He said, go back and tell my brother. Was he holding any suffered wrong in heart? Was he hurt by them? Even John, who laid his head on his chest and would say the disciple that Jesus loved. It's supposed that he was the young man that they grabbed and he ran and they pulled off his cloak and he took off naked through the trees. It's supposed to have been John. But John, they all scattered, right? They're all in the room for fear of the Jews. True? Jesus didn't bring any of that up. He said, go tell my brethren, that I'm going to my God and your God, to my Father, to your Father. Father means come forth from. Tell them I'm going to the one they came forth from in the beginning. He disappears. He shoots back later that day, the same evening that day, and says, peace to you. Why? As he took his blood, Hebrews 9, into the holy tabernacle of heaven and applied it to the mercy seat in the most high place, not made with hands. It wasn't the replica that Moses saw and built. It was the real. And he put his blood on the mercy seat. and fix this thing called sin forever. Bolts back down to the earth. Very excited, I'm sure, because of love. You got to understand that God sent an angel when Jesus was born to set the record straight. Said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Right? He said, behold, I bring you good tidings of... This is the angel when Jesus was a little babe. 30-some years from the cross, hasn't even gone to the cross yet. And God's pumped, sends an angel to bear witness of his heart.
Hey guys, bringing you good tidings, great joy. It's going to be to everybody. Everybody's in.
Come on, angels speak on behalf of God. They don't say but what God's saying, or they're in the other camp. See ya. Because they're not with God. The angels that didn't say what God was saying are fallen. The ones that carry His glory and majesty and the scent of His presence, because they say what He's saying. It shows up in a field and lights up the whole pasture, and Jesus is just a little tyke. Nursing. Little swaddling clothes. Jesus chose to do that. To become like a man and pay the price that only a man could pay. He chose to come through the womb of a woman. He didn't just get beamed from heaven in here and some buff 30-year-old. He came through the woman. He crock-potted just like you and I did in our mothers for 9 months. And when he was ready, he was served, right? Come on, it's real. The Son of God sat there in the fetal position inside a womb for 9 months to do it right. You must be pretty special to God if God Almighty became an embryo and a fetus and a newborn. Come on, this is not an Easter story. This is not a Christmas story. It's reality and it's life. It's the Son of the living God became a man to win what man lost, to gain back what man was created to be, to set the example and to make the way to follow Him. Yeah. This is amazing. And I grew up thinking it was all about me. He puts His blood on the mercy seat. Shoots back down to earth and says, peace to you. That angel that popped in the field when he was a little baby. I know it sounds like I'm going back and forth. You'll get the whole story. It'll just tie together. Think how excited God is. Jesus is a tiny little baby nursing on His mother. And God sends an angel and says, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. So the gospel must be something. Must be good news. God called it good tidings, great joy. So if you understand the good tidings, guess what the result of understanding the good tidings is automatically? Great joy. So you're not trying to be happy. The message undoes you when you see it clear. Gospel means good news, not repent or go to hell. It's you were created much more than you're living. You were never made for yourself, but the image of God. You carry the potential of heaven. You can fulfill the kingdom of God and all of His wealth. It's good news. You get it? Yes, dear. The mercy seat was in. No one's ever sat on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is in the tabernacle. You can find it in Moses when he built the tabernacle. There's an outer court, inner court, holy of holies. You got the showbread. You got the whole thing. I don't have time to get into all of that right now. But you have an altar. There was blood. Jesus. Let's keep it this simple right here. Jesus walked through everything the high priest in the old covenant walked through, but he did it in the holy place. And he didn't have no bells tied to him.
Nor a rope.
Okay, some of you that understand know. And he went in and put his blood on the mercy seat. He sat down at the right hand of God. Where do you think he's sitting? On his own blood, with his own body. Sitting on the mercy seat, sitting down as a seal that the body he gave is able to fulfill the power of the blood that he shed. He sat down there forever mediating on behalf of man. And man has mediator God and access to the Holy One, because Jesus is sitting there on his blood, on the mercy seat, and mercy toward man. And God looks and sees Jesus, and that's how he sees you. That's how he gets to you. Because he sees Jesus, he gets to you. Because Jesus paid the price, finished the work. He sat down forever to declare that he is able to fulfill all that his blood completed. He's not racing Michael and Gabriel on a chariot of fire across the clouds. Because that's what I'd be doing if I was the Son of God. I would be in the fastest chariot there is, and I'd be racing Michael and Gabriel having fun through the universes. That's how you think, right? We've seen movies and stuff. But guess what Jesus is doing as a son? Camping out in the womb of a woman. Being raised up, having to be nursed in his little cloths and things. They didn't have Pampers. Serious. Had to be changed. Had to be totally dependent on mother. That's God. Absolutely phenomenal to sit and think about that stuff and let it get in you. To understand that the Son of God and the price he paid and the faith. You know he came by faith, because there was a time as a little tiny baby. He's just a tiny infant just like you and I. He didn't have special revelation at birth. He didn't have the awareness of a man at birth. He was just like you and I when we were born. God began to make that known. He grew in stature. So he came totally by faith, trusting that God would raise him up and reveal himself to him as a man. That's why when he came out of the river, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm..." It's impossible to please God without... So Jesus was full of faith, because God was well pleased. Isn't the gospel good? I love the gospel. See, I'm not in a hurry. I sit on my bed and think about this stuff till it washes over me. Till it gets so personal in my heart. I think about it and my heart comes alive in this, because I think the Son of God came as a man and didn't cut any corners. The more power you have, the more prestige you seem to have, the more notoriety you seem to have, you can get away with cutting corners and nobody asks the question because of who you are. It wasn't about cutting corners. It was about paying the way for you and I. And now he tells Martha, "Don't cling to me." See, you have to understand, God so wants this thing to happen called redeeming you and me, that when Jesus is born, he's sending an angel to proclaim it. He's been waiting for this day. In the fullness of time, Christ came. He prophesied it in Genesis 3, and thousands of years go by, and God's pumped because the day's come. And he sends an angel to proclaim it's good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Make no mistake about it, the gospel is good news. It's not judgment towards man, it's the redemption of man. And everybody's in if we'll just be humble and believe and give back what was never ours. Our own will and our own life. It's all it costs you. Giving back something you were never created to be. Something we inherited through the lie of sin. Something we actually received from the devil, if you want to get plain about it. His nature and his character. See, man didn't just sin in the garden, guys. He became just like God's enemy. It says, if you love the world, you've made yourself an enemy to God. That means the world and the things of it and the way it thinks and feels and is motivated. The whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, but yet the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So God's going to win this thing all back. He's going to set the record straight. But yet the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. He's the prince and power of the air. The Bible calls Satan at one point the god of this world, meaning that his mindset lords over people. Thinking for me, myself, and I. Selfishness, it's the root of all sin. All sin. The root of all sin is thinking for yourself. It's the total opposite of love. So the angel says, good tidings, great joy, all people. And while the angel's speaking, because he says, behold, it is born this day to you in the city of David, a Savior, Jesus. Oh, he's the Christ. And while the angel's speaking, guess what happens? A multitude of heavenly hosts fills the sky. It's a sign of emotion and expression. God couldn't express his heart with one angel, so he just fills the sky with heavenly hosts. And they all began to sing, glory to God in the highest. Yeah, he is so pumped. He's so excited. He says, I can't contain it. I need to send more drama. One angel ain't cutting it right now. I'm feeling pretty excited because I'm about to get the kids back on my lap again. I'm about to hug somebody again. I don't have to come in a cloud pretty soon. I don't have to protect myself and protect them from who I am and keep myself from sin. I don't have to come in a tent of meeting. Pretty soon I can come right back on the inside like it was from the beginning, as if there was never sin. Better get that personal with it, or you just have a doctrine and a religion and you'll still feel the same and you'll pay homage to God. He doesn't want you to pay homage. He wants you to open up so he can live inside of you. And not for a week. He's not renting a room. He's coming to live. He's coming to stay. He's moving in. He's got his bags. Can you picture it? He comes because he doesn't want to live in a place made with hands. So could you imagine him walking up to you with all of his bags and he says, can I please, could you like take me in? I have nowhere to go. I have nowhere to go. Can you take me in? Would you receive? I have nowhere to go. I've been longing for a home. You look like the perfect home. Oh my goodness. That's his heart. He's longing to be one. And she, of course, is sure. Wow. Christ in me. Isn't that cool? Oh, I'm so undone. It's ridiculous. So he sends a multitude, heavenly hosts. He's really, angels only say what God's saying when they're sent like that. So when they say glory to God in the highest, he's really saying, hey, praise my name. Ain't I amazing? I haven't hardened my heart. I'm not nothing like the devil, and I'm not like man's become. I love you. I believe the best. I have vision for you. It's stayed intact all these years. No matter how many mistakes man's made, I haven't lost sight of you. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Good will toward man. And what are we still saying 2,000 years after the cross? Well, I don't know why God did that. I don't know why God let that happen. Well, I don't know why God. Well, why would God take that? Well, why would God? God. God's will is good. Good will. I told you the other day, he's not rolling balls across the street and patting kids' hineys. Go chase the ball and then sending the car. That is not the Spirit of God. Goodwill. Peace on earth. Goodwill. Jesus shoots to heaven, comes back in the evening on the same day, and what's the first thing out of his mouth? Peace be to you. It's in John 20. Why did he say that? Because of his blood. He's made peace with God on behalf of man. He's subsided any wrath, any judgment, any cost of sin. And then that's when he does that most amazing thing we just said. He goes back the whole way to Genesis when God saw man for who he really was. And breathed into Adam, the Redeemer, the second Adam, the Reconciler, the redemption of man, the Savior of the world. He came and rescued us. Took that same breath and breathed it back into his disciples. What's the huge significance? Because he said, be filled with holy. So they weren't dead anymore, were they? They were alive and sealed with the seal for that day of redemption. But what's the significance? Watch. When he breathed back into them, the blood was so powerful, the work was so complete, that when he breathed back into them, he took us back to garden and erased everything in between. He made it as if man never ate the tree. As if man never fell and followed the voice. That's the part we've missed. And we still live flesh conscious and self conscious. Sometimes hear the gospel in a self-serving way. We lean on God when times are tough. No, when he breathes back into us, what's he saying? You're totally free from sin as if it never was. I'm back inside of you. Yay, it's where I always wanted to be. As if man never what? Sinned. So what's he tell his disciples when he's teaching them on the earth to follow him, to follow him, to follow him, right? That he's the example. He says, and if you come after me, if any man come after me, he must first deny himself. We talked about this the other day. Peter gets a revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He says, who do you guys say I am? First he says, who does men say that I am? It's Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? And he says, well, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say? See, that's the question you have to answer. Because a lot of people are saying a lot of things about Jesus. People say sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. They say a lot of things about Jesus. He gets credit for a lot of stuff that he doesn't deserve. Watch this. He says, but who do you say that I am? Peter lifts his voice and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Right? Three verses later, I'm going to be turned over to the hand of the Gentiles. I'm going to be spit upon, mocked, crucified. This shall never happen to you. Sounds noble. Sounds like a friend protecting a friend. Jesus called it Satan. And you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You're just being sentimental. And you're trying to protect me because you say you love me. And if you really understood and really loved and understood, you'd say, wow, you're amazing. And you'd cheer me to the cross, is what Jesus is saying. Because Peter was thinking for who? Himself. It sounds like he loves Jesus. This shall never happen to you. Well, no, it has to happen to him or we wouldn't be sitting here. He's the lamb slain before the foundation. For this reason I was born. This shall never happen to you. It was a intellectual, sentimental expression to someone that there's different words for love. Phileo love probably would be the best way to describe that. I could get in trouble for saying that, but it was human expression, human sympathy, human sentiment. And it was actually seated in selfishness because he had in mind the things of man. In other words, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. Nobody's taking you from me. Ain't nobody killing you. So Peter wanted to reserve him for who? For himself, and we wouldn't be sitting here. And they just had a personal, close relationship or whatever. He was missing the whole point, right? Couldn't see because he was thinking for Jesus reveals he was thinking for himself. You have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. Let's jump back in here in John. I know I had a couple hands. I'll get to you if I can. If it's still relevant, just hold off on me for a minute here. I just got to get some things accomplished. I do my best. You guys know I give you a lot of liberty with questions. So please understand if I get in this kind of mood where I feel like I just want to keep rolling. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent. Now he's telling the story. Okay? He just nutshelled the whole thing from the beginning to Jesus coming. It's just so beautiful. In like 4 or 5 verses, there's so much there. It's all there if you understand the book. Now he's going to tell the story. It's kind of like in Genesis 1, he tells the story, or he tells the whole picture. And then in Genesis 2, he tells the story and creates man. Well, it sounds like he's already created, but now he walks you through it. Right? He's doing that here. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, how many? All through him might believe. So is everybody in? Are you all special to God? Does everybody have a green light and grace to God? Towards God, right. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So light comes from God. Light is truth. Light is illumination, awareness, understanding. Light, you could define this word. I know you could look it up, but don't limit it just to a certain definition. You think about what light means here. He was the true light. He's the clearest expression of truth. He's the truth. Okay? Watch this. He gives light to every man. In other words, he gives understanding, gives direction, gives purpose, restores destiny. I find myself in him. You follow me? Don't read your Bible fast. You got to read this stuff and think about it and pray and ask Holy Spirit so you're not just quoting the word. Who cares if we can quote the word? Come on, I'm being real. That's not blasphemous. Who cares if you can quote the word if you're not becoming the word? You can quote the whole Bible. Who cares if it's not your reality? It'll just puff you up and people will think you're amazing because you can quote it all. And then you'll be a big egghead in knowledge. You need to hatch. You get puffed up. Quoting the Bible become who you are. Well, you ought to hang around Dan. He can quote the whole Bible. That stuff impresses us. We're not impressed with quoting the Bible. Satan could care less if you can quote the Bible. In fact, I think he likes when certain people can quote the Bible if they're not becoming the Bible, because he just increases the stronghold of religion and wrong relationship and identity. I mean, see, because quoting the Bible could take the place of knowing him. And now you're doing a daily devotion, devoting your time to him, and that becomes your identity instead of face-to-face intimacy. I'm not against daily devotion if it's a contact point of faith to him. But don't just do a daily devotion to go through it, because the book is, wow, that's poetic, wow, that's cool, wow, that's my word for today. And you read that and you tell all your friends and never talk to the Lord. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit, we become more religious than we realize. It would be nice if he'd invade some of our devotional time. Because we're doing all the right Christian things because we're good people. But it could be missing relationship in the midst. The reason we're doing the devotion because we have a good heart, we have a right heart. We have a wrong understanding sometimes, and we think it's what we do that makes us Christian. You're not going to live your Christian life just out of your sheer knowledge. There's no transformation in that. The more you know, the more your conscience is subject to and accountable to. After a while, the more you know that you don't become, it starts working against you and judging you. Next thing you know, you're quoting the word to somebody, and in your heart, you know it's not even your life. And at some point, you got to face that. Are you guys real with this? Come on, I want to become the Word. The Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh and dwells where? Among us. You're going to see that. Watch this. Here's what I want you to see. This is just huge to me. And I know you guys probably know what this is saying, but I want to think about it a little. I told you I'm going to take my time with this. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Come on, He's like, He's the founder, CEO. He's the president. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. Sounds like we took a hard left turn and drove out into the boonies somewhere. Come on! The founder, the creator, the CEO, president comes and nobody knows who He is. He came in the world. The world was made through Him. The world didn't know Him. Why? Because through sin, everything 180'd so extreme, everything turned so far from who He is that when He came, who are you? Because it became darkness. And He's the light. The good thing about light is it's not threatened by darkness. And that which reveals and makes manifest is the light. And that which is exposed is removed. Look. These lights, really, unless you come up here and turn, and these lights, they're bright. Right? They are. I don't really care for them all that much. I understand I have to do them. That's why you see me do this sometimes. Do you ever see me do this? They're bright. They're constantly glaring here. If I want that to change, which I can't because these guys are in charge and I'm servant heart and I have to pay the price of the light. But if I would look back and ask them to change something, I wouldn't say, could one of you guys please turn up the darkness? It's way too bright here. Could somebody turn up the darkness? So you don't talk that way. For a light. Man, it's bright. Randy, could you turn up the darkness just a little bit? No. If it gets dimmer, what happened? Somebody turned down the light. Because light is greater. Light dominates. But you have to understand, the light came into the world and the world didn't recognize and know the light. Why? Because it was consumed in the darkness. It was born into Adam. All it knew was sin and selfishness and depravity and religious traditional practice where God was concerned. So when the true and living God came, the way it really is came. The real deal in the flesh standing in front of you. Who are you, dude? Say what? Well, that ain't the way we do things around here. Well, that ain't the way we talk around here. Hello? It's important. This is in your Bible for a reason. That the one that created the world came to the world and the world said, who do you think you are? And had the audacity to take the initiative to put Him on a cross and kill Him. And He's the one that made the world and made them. That's how lost people are without Him. And they think they're right while they're doing it. It says there's going to be a time when people will kill people, they'll hate one another, and they'll kill people and say they're doing God a favor because they got rid of you. Yeah. Watch this. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world didn't even know him, did not recognize him. That's good. That's in your translation? Good word. Did not recognize him. God. Watch this. Taking my time on purpose. Just sink in. He came to who? His own. And his own did not. Oh, that's a sad day. That's a ticket for hurt and rejection and pain. But you're my own. I can't believe you did. Why would you follow the devil? I'm the one that gave you life. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for me. He had a lot of issues if he'd have thought like we grew up thinking. He had a pretty long list. Come on. We're crushed right there. You come to your own and your own doesn't receive you. You got serious grounds to be shattered.
But it's my own family. How would you feel if they didn't appreciate you? Don't tell me I need this. That's my family and they don't even love me.
And you're shattered for the rest of your life because of how man Caesar doesn't see your life, when God all the while knows the truth about who you are. And the only reason they see you that way is because they don't know the truth about who they are or you are. Come on, it happened to Jesus. And it didn't faze him. Why does it faze us? Because of natural wisdom and the fall of man. Come on. There is nothing Jesus didn't go through that you've went through. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. Right there's a perfect example. Right there, he's faced with the opportunity to take that to heart. But because he lives by the Spirit and he's one with the Father and he's perfect, unfailing love, he's not even thinking about taking it to heart. Because he understands the bigger picture. And he's not living surface and shallow. And he's not letting men determine who he is. He knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. Me and the Father are one. I always do the things he asks.
Right?
So he comes to his own. His own. You guys following this? Some translations, does anybody's translation say his own domain? He comes to his own dwelling or his own domain or his own creation. So he came to the world he created. But what he created rejected him. Didn't want him. Is that what the message says? Isn't that amazing? Why wouldn't they want him? Because of the selfish drive that came through sin. And all of a sudden, his way, which is the way, confronted the way that was on the earth. And that's why people, when you get lit up on fire and everything's good and you actually have true joy in your heart and you get around certain people, especially close to your life, and you're not even preaching to them, you're just blessed, you're joyful, they're threatened, bothered, concerned, trying to talk you out of joy, you're riding a pink cloud, you need to chill, I don't know what's going on with you, because all that threatens people. It challenges your little world. When I got saved at work, it was ridiculous how it made my coworkers squirm that I lived the way I lived. So they thought their answer was to get together in a group and find strength in numbers and criticize and mock and make fun and persecute. But yet all alone, their wheels were spinning when they were all alone. Because my life confronted them. It sent another message. It made them think twice about themselves. And people don't like that when you have your own agenda. You don't want to be faced with that. It's that whole comparison thing. Who knows that I can live my life in a certain way and have no desire to compare my life to yours, but you automatically do it because of the confrontation in your own heart. There was a season in my own family, in my own house, where my family got so caught up in what I'm talking about because they weighed themselves compared to me and compared themselves to me. And I wasn't bashing nobody in my house with the Bible. Well, you guys need to read your Bible. Why aren't you seeking the Lord? Well, you wouldn't act that way if you were seeking Jesus. Never said none of that. Just because of the violation of their own heart and soul, there was a season in my house where I couldn't even sit on a chair and read my Bible. Because it got so weird in my house, because my family was believing I'm doing it to make a statement. Did you read your Bible today? And that was totally believable to them. That's why they thought I was sitting on the chair reading my Bible. Because they were convicted in their own heart about things, and they were comparing their life to my life. So now they're stereotyping my motives. So if I just plop on a chair in my own house, came to his own, my own house, and pop open a Bible and read, all of a sudden I'm judged for reading in front of you. So to convict you, maybe you ought to get your Bible out and read, huh? So guess what I did? Started going to my bedroom and just reading, or taking a ride and reading in the woods. Because I didn't want to push an agenda. I didn't just keep... You say, well, you should have just kept reading that in the chair. No, I'm not picking a fight and I'm not hurt. Man, I can't even read a Bible in my own house. It's my house. I'm the one that earns a living. I'm the one that paid for the house. You can't even sit in my own chair and read a Bible if I want to. I never used to want to read my Bible. They ought to be happy I read my Bible. I used to not read my Bible and I'd live like hell. Now I want to live like heaven and read my Bible. And now it's like they want me to go back to hell. Poor me. I wish somebody would pray for me and have compassion on me, because life isn't fair. My family's not fair. Brother, could you minister to me and pray for me? My family's mistreating me. Thought never crossed my mind. Never. I'm not mistreated. I'm so loved and blessed, it's ridiculous. And you don't have to understand it, and you don't have to appreciate it. You'll never change it. I am so blessed, it's absolutely ridiculous. Because I'm in and I'm not out. I'm accepted and I'm not rejected. I'm loved by the Father. And I know the why behind my life. And you can criticize. Look, come on. How else could Jesus do this if he wasn't love? How could he come to the world that he created and it not know him, come to his own and they not receive him, and him stay the same? Because he didn't come for him. He came for you, to redeem you, to send a message, to model love, to walk out truth. Or man, he could have called things on the carpet quick. He could have called fire like his disciples. We call fire, they ain't following. We can call some fire. You don't even know what spirit you're of, Jesus said to his disciples. They want to call down fire on people. John and James want to sit both at each side in that day. The other disciples are indignant. Now they have inner circle issues. Selfish brothers. Who do they think they are? Well, why wouldn't they think one of us could sit in them seats? Them guys, they beat Jesus to it. I was wishing to ask him. I wish I'd asked him yesterday. They beat me to the punch. They're just mad. It says they were all indignant towards the brothers. Ministerial issues. Where did it all stem from? Selfish thinking. It's a strong statement, but that's where it comes from today. All the ministerial issues and the people issues. Why are we thinking like we still used to think now that Christ has come? I'm telling you, if you don't pull out the permission slip to be offended and hurt and angry, you'll get religious. There's no other way about it. You'll be religious. You'll be a form. You have to pull out the permission slip to be offended, angry, and understand that you're being formed in love. And anger and frustration and opinions and gossip are a zero. They are no more a part of your life because you're born again. And the old man died. And that was the old man. So why is he still showing up in the new man? You have to settle in your heart. You have to deny yourself. You have to say, I have no permission to be those things. They are non-productive. They are self-centered. They are traps. You got to get alone in your bedroom and walk with the presence of the Lord there and tell Him you have no rights in your life except one, to look like You, Father, to think like You, to live like You. I follow You, Lord, in Christ. And you kneel and nobody in the world's looking. And you kneel and you say, my heart is free because You've delivered me from the fall. I'm telling you, it's that important. This isn't something you get by doctrinally lining it up and just listening to me teach today and yesterday and tomorrow. This is something you have to give yourself to because you realize you weren't created for anything less than His image. Or more. And you get alone and you face that. And you talk this thing out so that it becomes yours. That's why I write little notes and do the things I do. And I sit and I think and I dwell on this stuff. And it doesn't get boring to me because I know what it's like living in the flesh. I know what it's like living selfish. It's miserable. Life is miserable without truth. And the reason a lot of Christians think it's still miserable is because we haven't made these adjustments. Freedom is when you're free from you and the needs of others, expectations. Come on, because if you come into your own and your own don't seem to receive you. I know people, they live off of that stuff in the church. They come to church in hopes that they find their answer there and their answer's Him. They're thinking, I'll go to where it's supposed to be loving. I'll get some favor, get some attention, get some people to cuddle around me and pray. Oh, I love when they pray for me. It makes me feel so special. It's a twist. You're setting yourself up. Because on the day when they don't seem to be as sensitive as they could be, and they might really have a strong need over here or feel drawn over there, and here you are insecure needing them to surround you, and all of a sudden it doesn't seem like the people you're depending on are there, now you're shattered and Jesus is Lord and He loves you. It's because you're there for all the wrong reasons. And there might be a season to nurture you and wrap your arms around somebody like that. But at some point, you need to assure them who they are and listen. Da, 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 da. You can't put people in that position. I am constantly protecting that in people in my life because I'm moving here. I got people around me wanting to talk. And there's people in the wings and there's people. And I'm always looking and listening in the Lord to make sure people aren't vulnerable and hurt. And well, He has time for them. And so and so. They always seem to be talking to Him. I've been trying to talk for 2 days, 3 days. And da, da, da. I try to get aware of that stuff so that I can, just even yesterday, Sean can testify to this. Where is he? I know he was here. There he is. I yelled over to you, didn't I? I said, are you waiting to see me, buddy? Remember? Because that's protecting. That's pastoring. I'm just aware of that because he was listening in. He was hanging close and we're talking and he was just kind of here. And I didn't know if he was listening or, and I remember thinking, Sean's waiting to see me, but I was giving my heart here and I'm not ignoring him. I'm just giving my heart here. And next thing you know, he's gone and this leads to this and that. Now I'm up here and Shiloh's singing and blessing my heart beyond measure and Kira, and it was just beautiful. And I look out and there's Sean standing right there. And I said, I just saw him. And he was looking some other way. And I said, hey, buddy, are you waiting to see me? That's just protecting him. So, and that's not because there's weakness in him. It's just thinking about people because I've seen that stuff happen. It's just being sensitive to people. Because if Sean's not careful, if you're not careful, you really did want to talk. And then you hung here. And instead of looking this way, all of a sudden I just get pulled this way because somebody's a little more aggressive or somebody says, hey, and because a lot of people are aggressive. I'll be talking to somebody and somebody will walk right up to me and just start talking to me while I'm talking. And I don't correct that. I actually, what? And I just, because I just go with the flow. But if you're not strong, you're standing there saying, no, I finally got up here and they just cut right in the middle and just cut me off. Selfish. Man, they're so... And next thing you know, your heart takes that in and you're hurt. And 3 weeks later, you're watching them. You're thinking that. You're remembering them. Little, silly little things. And now you see them talking to me. Oh, I bet they just cut off Sally, too. Because I know how that feels. Right in my face. Like they're the only one on the earth. And next thing you know, this thing just builds. And now you don't even like Sister Susie because she's just so belligerent. Just jumps in the front of everybody and thinks she's the most valuable and the only one on the earth. And now you're standing there singing and worshiping how Jesus is awesome and how holy God is, and you don't even want to look over and you see Sally and she's doing the same thing, and you think, yeah, right, girl, you ought to get up that altar and repent as soon as Pastor Don has an altar call and get that wickedness out of your own heart, girl. Jesus, I love you though. Yeah. Come on. See, if you have those kind of desires and needs and expectations, you will be on the run constantly. You'll be slapped around, beat up, messed up. You can get in circles with Christians. They can tell you what atmospheres are and aren't loving. They can tell you what churches have issues and exactly what, because they've been in all them settings trying to serve their needs. And those settings have failed them, and now they have issues and chips on their shoulder. And now they talk about other congregations where they haven't satisfied their soul instead of blessing them and speaking life over them. It's because we take things personal and won't be humble enough to admit it. Because you don't owe me a thing. So how can you fail me and hurt me and I go tell you somebody something bad about you? That sure wouldn't be love, would it? Come on. I'm just talking plain straight up stuff. And you know I talk this way all the time. And you still came to the school. So you're not surprised that I'm talking this way. I talk this way all the time. Because we need to. Because we're getting waylaid by these little things. These little foxes that sneak in. Little attitudes, little mindsets, little things that we haven't allowed to be renewed. Little things we hold on to and cleave to as if they're our own birthright. Your birthright is the nature of God. Your birthright is the image of Christ. Your birthright is love. Call no man on earth your father. Don't think you were born into anything of the earth. No man on earth. You weren't brought forth by the earth. Call no man on earth your father. You didn't come forth by the earth. You have one father. You came forth from one father. He's in heaven. That's your roots. That's your destiny. That's your inheritance. Call no man on earth your father, Jesus said. Matthew 23:9. You have one father. You getting this? Y'all all right? Yeah. He came to his own didn't receive him. Oh. Here's how I see this. But as many as received him, it sounds like when his own didn't receive him, he didn't change and he stayed open and he's still love. The last I checked, Jesus is still love. The last I checked, man had no power to change who he is, but he still possesses the power to change man. Last time I looked, he is the same, Irene. He has not changed. But as many as received him. So the rejection didn't change a thing. Right? Whoever got saved and had this experience with Jesus in your bedroom and he comes to you and he starts weeping. He says, well, I'm glad you received me and accept me because so many people don't even love me and appreciate who I am. I just really appreciate I have a friend in you and I can trust you. At least you believe. Would we do that? We would, wouldn't we? Oh, come on. Remember yesterday? If you bring Jesus into the picture and it sounds silly, it ought to sound silly if we're in there because we're in His image. Why can we take the things we say, put Jesus in it, the attitudes we live in, the mentalities we live in, enter Jesus into the picture, and it sounds silly and ridiculous because we know who He is, but it doesn't sound silly when we're in the equation because we don't know who we are. It ought to sound just as silly. When I did that Last Supper thing yesterday, that thing hit our hearts. It was hitting my heart big. I've never used those illustrations, but they just came up out of my heart. It sounded so ridiculous because no one could picture Jesus ever even spitting any of those words out. But we know deep down in, most of us would be tempted to embrace that very language and call it acceptable. And if it sounds silly with Jesus in the picture, it ought to be just as silly with you in the picture, because Christ is in you and He's the hope of glory. That's how you gauge your life for change when nobody's looking. Don't just read your Bible. You look at Jesus. You look to Him. You seeing Jesus. He's your model. He's the precedent center. He's the forerunner. He's the pace setter. We follow Him, guys. We're sitting and we're looking and you know, it's like the bracelets when they came out. What would Jesus do? There's a good idea there. There's a good thought there. God forbid it's just a Christian fad and we're all wearing WWJD and doing what we'd normally do. And now the world says, you're a bunch of religious people. Got your little fish all over the back of your car. Bunch of those just making a statement, speaking for Christ. No, your life speaks for Christ. Your attitude, your mentality, your love. It's not a good idea to wear a Christian t-shirt if you're not living like Christ. It's not a good idea to put a little fish symbol on the back of your car if you're yelling at the person that pulled out in front of you. It's not a good idea. Take the silly fish thing off. Because you're just using that as a superficial affirmation. No, become like Christ and people will see you're in. I'm not against the fish thing. What I'm saying is it can do more harm. Why do we need to make those kind of superficial outward statements when it's your life that bears witness to Christ? I got Christian t-shirts. I'm not against them, and I'm not against you with your little fish symbol in the car. Don't hear me legalistic. I'm saying let's go deeper than Christian screensavers, ringtones, t-shirts, and paraphernalia, all this stuff. Little crosses. That is not what makes us Christian. Love makes us Christian. And you do people harm when you're in the mall and you got a need to wear that stuff because it makes you feel close to God. That is not what it's about. Feel close to God. God is inside of you. If you have to wear a cross so you feel close to God, you're missing something that's real. And you need to grow there because you're in the mall and you're not getting your thing, or somebody takes the last thing on the rack, or somebody cuts you off in the line and you share some little disgruntled thing, and yet you got your little Jesus cross symbol there. That stuff speaks. People think, yeah, probably a Christian too, bunch of hypocrites. You just don't realize what we do. We're supposed to bear witness to Christ. I don't know how I got on this topic. Oh, God. I'm just saying. Yeah. They all know that we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know that. And we church splits, heard it, brother so-and-so call meeting with pastor because of what Billy did, and I'm ticked off, and in the meeting you have to get the room settled down just to be able to even talk. You have to take the permission slip to be offended out of your life if you're ever going to grow in Christ. How's that for straight? Because you're fooling yourself. You're teaching yourself religion. If you have permission to be offended, okay. 1 John 2, real quick. I'm just going to read a scripture quick. And then we're going to get on this thing a little bit more here. But we're going to have to take a break soon. 1 John chapter 2, real quick, real quick, real quick. Yeah. Verse 6 of 1 John 2. Oh my goodness, this is good. He who says he abides in Him. Who here would say they abide in Him and He in them? Who's in covenant with God? Who's born again? Y'all born again? Good. Anybody not? You're in class. We need to fix that if you're in class. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So are you abiding in Him for security's sake, for heaven's sake, just for blessing's sake? Are you abiding in Him and He in you so you can manifest Him and live like Him and think like Him and walk like Him? See, that isn't how we were taught Christianity, most of us. Most of us were taught to ask Jesus into our heart. Weren't we? Come on, receive Him into your heart. Feel a little facetious, a little cynical. We shallowed this thing up so bad. Pray a prayer to get your name in a book. God forbid that's what you're doing. You're getting rid of the old. You're putting away the lie. So that when He comes to His own knows who they are. And don't reject Him and not receive Him. We're dying to the old. We're putting the old man down, dead. Old things pass away. Behold, all things. All things become new. If any man says he abides in Him, he ought to also walk even as He walked. Brethren, I'm writing no new commandment to you. This is nothing new, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away. Oh, I love that phrase. And the true light is already shining. In other words, we're moving forward. The glory of God's being revealed. There's revelation on the earth. There is truth rising up. Okay? Now watch this. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Whoa. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for offense in him or stumbling. See what love is? Love is freedom, church. And love keeps everybody in the rightful perspective, whether they're doing right or wrong. You still don't lose sight of who they are. Isn't that how God saw us? If God didn't see us that way, He'd have never went into the womb of a woman and walked His life on the earth and died on a cross and be beaten indescribable if that wasn't true. Think with me. And it has to be deeper than you asking Him into your heart and going to heaven someday. It's the transformation of life. Please don't forget it. Christianity is the transformation of life. It's not a prayer to go to heaven. It's the transformation of life. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's Message Bible. It's fun to tap into the Message Bible. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So it sounds like darkness blinds, so he comes to his own and his own receive him not. He comes to the world which was made through him and the world doesn't know him. Sounds like blindness. True? So people were living self-centered, selfish, in hate. Probably hated him pretty bad to put him on a cross. That's some pretty passionate feelings to kill a man. Do you know that Jesus said if you hate in your heart, it's the same as murder? Do you know why? Because when you hate in your heart, you cut a man off. You cut off his destiny, his potential. You stereotype, you label him. You identify him for your hate and your feelings, and he has no other destiny. You judge him. And it's the same as murder. You can't see him past the thing you hate. And you cut off his identity. In your heart. It's the same as murder. So you can't bring the best out in a person then. All you can do is nitpick and fault find. And like Pastor preached weeks ago, he might not even know you feel that way. And the whole time he's okay and you're the one in prison. Come on, don't be deceived by these things. You can't reserve the right. I'm telling you, there's a mindset out there. I did it years ago. I haven't done it since, but I'm sure it's still out there. It's probably as much as ever. Somebody had said to me, I was preaching, he said, did you see any of these? I said, well, I don't watch TV. I might turn on a baseball game or a basketball game in the fall or something like that. I might watch a nature program or, you know, Animal Planet, Cats 101, or Everybody Loves Cats. I might turn on something like that, but I'm so free. That thing came out of me, Vicky. Look at that. No stiffness. Watch, cat. See, yesterday it would have been cat. But they were like, these talk shows on TV. And I turned on some of these talk shows one day. I went home. I was pastoring at YCF. And I went home and I turned on these talk shows. I cried. They got a person sitting here. A couple people sitting here. Hostility, hate, rightness. Who said, he said, she said, tit for tat. The audience is getting off. Forgive the crudeness of what that sounds like. They're getting off on being judge and giving their decree and anger and hostility and people just listening in, getting enraged. And then they, what do you think, audience? And somebody, rah, like they did it to their own son. And then just victim them and kill them and poor you and kill them. And the whole thing is just highlighting the way that seems right to man. And I started to ask around and find out that Christians were being entertained by those talk shows, watching those talk shows. Christians. Dan, you're getting legalistic now. Absolutely not. If you're watching talk shows like that, you are so working against what the Spirit of God wants to do in your heart. You're actually empowering a stronghold that needs to be broken. There can't be one viable reason to watch something like that and not cry. A show like that would make Jesus cry. Not entertain. Not catch to see who's right and who's wrong. It's the sad peril of sin and life at the cost of one another. It's so strategic. It's so demonic. Because what it does is it paralyzes the human soul. It gets you into a place where you get all caught up and you give your heart to it. You find purpose in it. All of a sudden, you call your friend. Did you watch that show today? I can't believe she did that to him. Or he did that to her. And all of a sudden, it's like it's actually some big deal and it gives you meaning. And now you're all hyped up over it and you're friends and you can't wait to watch the finale and the final one. That's the mindset that Jesus died and raised from the dead to remove from us. It's the very reason he had to come and take the punishment that he took to get that thing away. That mindset in the heart of God is like night and day. And just because we can relate to it doesn't mean it's who we are. We can only relate because we had lost our innocence and we all took a fall with Adam. But we sure ought to be able to change our mind now that Christ has come. It's not tit for tat, he said, she said. The reason I'm so straight and direct and seemingly merciless in this topic is because as a pastor, Pastor Don's over there, I don't really need the strength of his head nod, but I know I could get it. Countless times behind the scenes, the need for Christians to prove who's right and wrong, and you don't know what they did to me. Well, let me tell the story first. Yeah, but let me, and they get their list out of grievances. Do I have a head nod? Sure. Countless times to where actually, would this be an overstatement? It's that way more than it's not. Is that true? Sure it is. Tells us we're missing something. See, you have no idea how grace allows me to preach this stuff and how this stuff tears me up. If I was in a bedroom right now at the intercession time, only grace is keeping tears from pouring down my face so I can finish out what I'm saying. That right there is a tragedy. That more than not, it's rightness instead of righteousness. And here's the sad statement that it's making to us as a whole. We want what He wants to do for us, but we don't want to become like Him. I'm not talking to you guys. That's why we're in school. I'm saying guard your heart from ever, because what you're saying is, I want your forgiveness without becoming forgiveness. I want your mercy without becoming mercy. I want sonship without living like a son. I want everlasting life without entering into the true realm of life. I want what you can do for me. Forget looking more like you. Just bring it on. If that is even an inkling in your mentality, you actually have the right to be disappointed with God somewhere down the road. And the clay will surely find fault with the potter. You can't let that be in your life. You deny yourself. It's break time. Yeah, go ahead. Let's do it. We can pick up. Sorry it's that intense. There's just no way around it. It's just that intense.